That was good preaching, brother. Good preaching. I want to give my thanks to the church for the hosting, the hospitality. So thankful for our God to send gifts, give us gifts to hear the preaching of the gospel. And I ask for your prayers to look to God's word. Will you turn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Look in Acts chapter 1. As you turn there, I tell you, my youngest is 7 years old, and he takes notes sometimes, tries to. And he took notes a month or two ago at a meeting we were at. And his notes have pictures in them and words. And his notes, this last set of notes I looked at, it said it had God and an arrow, and it had a little stick man, and he had some kind of vesture, some kind of breastplate on, and he was shining like the light. And then he had this big line in the middle, and the bottom side he had sin, S-I-N, and dash. Then he said Jonas. I said, that's good doctrine. That's sound doctrine. A dad wants to look at that, and he wants to say, this guy sees that, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah.
He wants to look at that top part. I'm understanding that he's right, and that we have a king that's a king of kings and a lord of lords, a blessed and only potentate. I mean, he only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into. And so if you'll let a dad interpret the little one's notes like that, I like that. But you know what I like more? And that's when I find the youngins, and we found him a couple times here lately crying, weeping. Not weeping because he got in trouble, got caught. Not weeping because he twisted his ankle. There's tears for those things too. There's tears when the rod comes. But he was weeping over his sins.
Yeah.
He was mourning because the Spirit of God was in him convicting his heart that he did something wrong, that he transgressed God's law. And a father loves when he sees. The great accolades, the things they can do in their life, the achievements they can have, that's great. That's all well and good. But if I can find my children, if I can find a Bible left open on their bed, if I can see them weeping in the corner over their sins, that's what a father wants to see. I think that's what our Heavenly Father wants to see of us a little more, us biggins a little more. I can remember the best times in my life when I've wept over my sins and he's put his arms around me. Heavenly Father wants to see that too. That may be enough, but let's look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says here, the former treaties, that's the former book that I wrote to you, the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, O friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up. And he goes on here, but I think, Lord willing, I'd like to spend just a little time this afternoon, if you'll pray for me, about this time that our Lord Jesus was taken up. And what we call that, and different words for that, I think you could call it the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the things that happened at the ascension of Christ, it was an exaltation of Christ. It was a coronation of Christ. Before we get to that, and I think once you study, you see some of these key terms, you'll find it throughout all Scripture, this idea of the ascension of Christ. Now let's look for a minute, let's lay a little foundation of timeline. Now these words are not adequate for Christ, or he is the beginning and the ending. He declares the beginning from the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, but let's look at this. Let's consider a timeline here for a second. So we've got a timeline of when time began. There was a time, if we can say it that, when time began. There was a time before that, and there was no matter, and there was no time. But yet Christ existed before that. The Godhead existed before that. Some things happened before the foundation of the world. There was a beautiful everlasting covenant, an agreement. There was some choice. There was some love bestowed on a people. There was some knowledge that was had. They existed in perfection without the need of us before time began. And then there was a time when God created, when he spoke. And and let me say something about this, that Christ existed. He did exist before creation as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were made by the Word. But I think we can also say in the beginning, I think you could plug in their Son. I think the Son existed. His essence and his characteristics, his attributes as the Son existed. I mean, he sent a Son. So you got to have a Son before you can send a Son. I can read in the first chapter of Hebrews about how in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, by whom he's made all the worlds. And so there was a Son, there was a Word in existence, there was a Godhead in existence called both the Son and the Word. Folks, I don't know why folks even want to try to make a big deal of that, but sometimes it's there. So we're looking at the timeline before time. Then he created the world, and there was creation there. And then there was a time in creation, the fullness of time, the time that God had set aside to send his Son to earth. And that was that, we call that the incarnation. And so it's a condescending, it's a humiliation, It's a time when his glory was veiled as he came down to this earth to walk among men. He took upon himself the form of man, the form of flesh. It was different than what you and I have because it wasn't in fallen man. It wasn't of the seed of Adam, the seed of man. It was the seed of the woman. It was a body, like human body, but not with the fallen nature that we have. And so that's the incarnation. So he existed way back then. There was a beginning of time. And then when he chose, he came down and took upon flesh and tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And he walked then. And then we have much of Scripture obviously speaking about, maybe two-thirds of the Gospels, about his life and his teachings. And there's a lot there. And then maybe a third of the Gospels you'll find about that last week. We have the crucifixion. And so we learn, we know about the incarnation and the crucifixion. And he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And he comes out. And there's and the resurrection. It's the crux of the matter. It's all what our faith is based upon. And our faith's in vain if there's no resurrection.
Amen.
Then there's an ascension, and I want to focus on that. Now, he's going to come, as we'll read, he's going to come back again. There's going to be an end of time. There was a beginning of time, and there's going to be an end of time. I read about it, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end of time and matter, when he will deliver up a kingdom. Thankfully, we have a kingdom right now. I mean, that's maybe one of the main points we want to dwell on. Don't miss the kingdom. Don't miss the kingdom we have and all the blessings we have. Don't say these kingdom principles that we read about in Scripture, they're for a future time. They're not either. The blessings and the principles are for you and I today. You see, there will be an end when he will deliver up the kingdom. But I'd like to, Lord willing, just talk about what maybe happened here at this ascension when he went up. All right, so the time he was taken up. Now, continuing in Acts chapter 1, about verse 6, and you see this in the Gospels through the end of Luke, you see him going up into the air. But so before he ascended, let's just read it because we'll get the words here. He says, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will this time thou restore the kingdom unto Israel? Now, I don't know if they still didn't get it. They probably still didn't get it. but maybe they were just simply looking at some prophecy about Joel and others about when will this Spirit come with power that we read about and usher in a part of the kingdom. I mean, the Lord set up his kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. The kingdom was among them, even when he walked the earth. But there was still this transitional period as he gave inspiration to these preachers and the supernatural signs and wonders and as they wrote Holy Scripture. And so this kingdom was built upon the rock, but then this foundation, the apostles and prophets, as they wrote Scripture and as these miracles happened. So, but they probably didn't get it fully. But he says, you know, the Holy Ghost is coming. Day of Pentecost is coming up. And verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now you see clouds in several places. I would suggest you try not to think it's always the same time, or the same thing that's happening when you see clouds. He's going to come again in the clouds. He's going up here in the clouds. He says, and they looked steadfastly to the heaven, and behold, two men stood there in white apparel and say, why, you know, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up in the heaven? This same Jesus, the same one who has showed himself alive after the resurrection by many infallible proofs. He's walked among you for 40 days and showed himself that he was a man that was dead and now he lives again. This same man that went up in this way shall come again. And he's going to come back in the clouds in that end of time we just looked at.
Amen.
But let's think about this ascension. And so their view here on earth, the apostles are seeing him. And there's probably some great sorrow there. I mean, this is our Lord Master. He's leaving, but he gave him promises. The Holy Ghost is coming upon you. You go wait, you tarry until it comes upon you. And many other promises he gave. But you're going to see here on this day of Pentecost when the Apostle Paul then began to preach this wonderful message and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. You see, let's jump into maybe verse 25. In the middle of this sermon, Peter is speaking. Peter, I think, they had some understanding of some Old Testament of the promise of this ascension. In the 25th verse, it says, and David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he's on my right hand. Think about going up into heaven, up with the clouds. And if you study, it's a wonderful study, about the idea of being at the Lord's right hand. And there's going to be thrones here. dominions, authorities with this throne. And don't let a secondary throne or at the Father's right hand, don't let that confuse you. The kings throughout all ages ruled many times with a co-regency. And that's the idea of the Godhead, three but one. One God is ruling. And so if there's a throne on his right hand, this is the throne of Jesus Christ. And yes, the Ancient of Days, the Father is on the throne. Don't let that confuse you. Christ is ruling, and he's sitting at the God's right hand, the place of power. Jump down a little bit. Peter's not done talking about this idea. In the 30th verse, he says, and he would raise up Christ, the end of the verse, to sit on his throne. Sit on his throne. Now, you know, before we go farther, let me just say something. I'm not big on the royals, the English people over there, but just recently they had King Charles. He's now king for a long time. Queen Elizabeth there. Now, when Queen Elizabeth died, King Charles became king. But I don't know if you noticed that they didn't crown him or have any kind of coronation ceremony for months afterwards. And so you can go check this out on YouTube. I was just curious. I did one time. The whole ceremony's there of the crowning of King Charles. It happened, I think, last spring. And boy, it's the best pomp and circumstance and show you could get from a human perspective. I mean, they get their old-time carriage. It's all decorated. And this is the procession. They're taking it down the street. Big old parade. They're headed to Westminster Abbey, where the kings are crowned in England for over 700 years. And they're going down here, and they've got the soldiers all dressed up in their best uniforms, the various types of soldiers with their hats and with their guns and with their, I mean, the ironed-out clothes and just people lining the streets, wanting to see this king. And they would go and they would arrive at Westminster Abbey there. And first there would be a recognition of the king. Remember, he's already king. But now there's recognition of the king by the archbishop, you know, whatever, the Church of England stuff. So there's a recognition there. And then there's some anointing with oil there. And then there's the actual crowning. Well, first, I think he takes an oath. And, you know, as the protector, I will protect the Church of England. And I will protect the nation. And so there's some protection. There's an oath that the king takes. Interesting what man's doing here, but then he actually gets crowned. And they give him an old crown, and they give him a scepter, and they give him another scepter, and they give him this orb, this big old ball, and they put robes around him, and he sits in this old chair. He kind of actually looks kind of goofy with the two scepters and the orb, and he can't even hold all those things. But I hope maybe it just a little makes us think about our Lord and King who is reigning. I mean, he's reigning though with the scepter of righteousness. Yeah, and he's got clothes and robes of majesty. Right. And he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, more accurately, the whole world's his footstool. Yeah. I mean, he's reigning on his throne at the right hand of God. Amen. But Charles, you know, he's there, he's got his thing, and then there's a little bit of acknowledgement by the other folks, the people of power. They acknowledge and they show homage to this king. But that's not everybody. I mean, back in the day, you don't show homage. You know, it's off with your head. So, today, it's like, not my king. Sign, slam. There's no not my king with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our king. And every knee shall bow someday. I want to bow my knee today.
Amen.
He goes on, though, he says, as Peter speaks here. He says he's on his throne. And in verse 32, and Jesus was raised up, and we're all witnesses. Therefore, he says, being at the right hand of God, you see the connection here, God exalted and having received the Father. So he was exalted at the right hand of God. Now, I can read Philippians, we won't turn there, but he speaks about how he was humbled himself and took upon himself, and so he descended. And but then he says, and God hath now highly exalted him. Sometimes you study things and you get, I don't know if these sources are right, but sometimes people will tell me that Paul sometimes made up words that weren't even in the Greek at that time. And he's like making up these words because he was exalted. I mean, it's lifted up, but he's more than exalted. He's exalted, exalted. He's super exalted. Paul says he's highly exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he's your king. He says now, he's speaking to these Jews, remember, they love their Abraham. They love their David. He says, for David is not ascended, in verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes my footstool. Sitting at the right hand of God. Lots more we could talk about this sermon here, but Peter understood something at this point. And he's telling the people of God, he's telling the Jews there that this one, not only is he resurrected from the dead, we've seen him, but now he's been exalted upon high, and he has power today at the right hand of God. There are many places we could turn. Maybe let's go a couple more in the New Testament. Let's look in the book of Ephesians. Let's get one from Ephesians 1, and then you know it, Ephesians 4 there. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. He said, "He which..." It's hard to break into the context here because it's the same power. He says, "He which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his right hand in heavenly places." But this is far above, this is this highly exalted, far above all principality and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And so Paul understood, and he's telling the church, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior who is King. And a good messenger of God today is going to remind you from time to time that don't worry about this world. We serve not only a successful Savior, but one who is King today. Yeah, and amen. We serve Him in the kingdom today.
Amen.
He has all power. In the fourth chapter, you know this, but he says, he's quoting from Old Testament, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith," Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So thankful for these gifts that we've heard this weekend. So thankful. Continue to pray to the Lord to raise up laborers and ministers. So thankful for the... He says, first, before he ascended, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And don't let folks confuse you about where Christ was 3 days when he's in the grave. He went up to paradise. I mean, the thief was in paradise. Right? When he descended, that's talking about when he took upon the form of man, his incarnation. I mean, it's this low ground of sin and sorrow. And yes, maybe you could talk about even the womb of a woman. He descended to that lower parts of the earth there. But that same one is now ascended, and he led captivity captive. I believe Paul's talking about this, making allusion to these, these Roman generals. These Roman generals, this imperialistic idea that, you know, let's go out and let's conquer the barbarians. Let's conquer this land, this nation. And after we do the conquering and the slaughtering, we take some prisoners. And we take those prisoners, and then we have this triumphant entry back into Rome. People are throwing things at their feet. They're giving them the little corruptible crown, those laurel crowns, and they're praising their name as they lead the prisoners. And we're talking about the good prisoners. Let me bring the king and the highest merchant and the royal family. Let them parade behind me in their chains and let me show that I've led captivity captive into Rome. You see, our Lord did the same thing. I mean, he defeated death, hell, and the grave on the cross. Amen. He can lead that captive. Amen. And friends, every enemy of the carnal man, somebody said last night, is at enmity with God. Every one of his children were at enemies with God. Amen. We were captive to sin. We were held deserving and due. And he leads us captive. Amen. He's captured us as well. Amen. And can you see him entering into heaven with that behind him, with all his people in great triumph as he ascended upon heaven? And he led captivity captive. Then he gave gifts to men.
Amen. Amen.
Let's just get Hebrews, and then maybe we'll take another perspective of this. Just one in Hebrews 1 and 2. And some of this, and sometimes it's hard to tell timeline-wise. He did something when he went up, soul and spirit into heaven, and the body was in the grave. It is something. It could have been the picture of the work of as high priest and entering into a holy place. He certainly did that. But he says in Hebrews 1 and 3, he by himself purged our sins. And he sat down at the right hand. Just study the right hand and then the scripture, the context around that and the things that happen. It's a majesty, the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's grab the second chapter. Let's just grab the ninth verse and then we'll maybe get a different perspective on this. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the ninth verse, he says, "But we see Jesus." And this is how we ought to see Jesus today. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see this Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus now crowned. You're going to find this idea of the ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God throughout Scripture. Look for it. The right hand of God, the thrones of God, the one who went up, the one who now has all dominion. I think it's Colossians where he talks about he spoiled the enemy. I mean, there was a victory that he won over the enemy. To the victor go the spoils. The one who wins the battle can then take the things of the loser in the battle. That's the spoiling of the enemy.
Right, that's right.
We see him go up, and these apostles go up. They believe him. They tarry in Jerusalem. They're blessed with power and the Holy Ghost from on high. But I think we can look, maybe, have you considered looking at what it might seem like from God looking down as this one, this king, this conquering king is coming up. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we see prophecies in Daniel. And to get a little, I always think this study is fascinating. You can look in the second chapter about that old king Nebuchadnezzar and his dream about the statue. And there's four parts of the statue. The head of gold and silver and brass and iron. That's the statue. But then before the vision's over, he sees that stone that's not cut with hands. That small stone that then becomes a mountain and destroys with its power all the other kingdoms. Destroys the statue. And I think I can see it the same, if I'm seeing it right, your brethren with charity, correct me if I'm wrong. But I see those four again in chapter 7. And you see these beasts, you see this lion, this lion of gold, a picture of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar there. And you see the silver and you see the brass. Again, we've got the Medo-Persians and the Grecian Empire. And then you see this fourth empire, this great beast of an empire, that last empire that lines perfectly up with those first four. This empire of the days of these kings, is what he says, is when that mountain would be set up in that chapter 2 vision. And here we have this same, we see some more iron, we see this beast of this, but stay with me here on verse 9. This is the picture of heaven. Just imagine that this figurative vision that the brother sees here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These other nations, they became nothing. There's something that's overcoming them. And it says, and the Ancient of Days did sit. I think it's talking about the Father. Yeah. The Ancient of Days did sit on this throne, whose garment was white as snow, whose hair of his head's like the pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's an interesting. He's got wheels on his throne. The fire's burning on the throne. This is the Ancient of Days. This is the one that existed before time began. This is God the Father and the Godhead. We put it that way. And you see this fiery stream, it says, issued, came forth from him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Books were opened and people were judged. But, you know, we think of that King Charles there and his few thousand viewing the parade. I got to see Charles wave at me in the parade. Here we have thousands and thousands. We have this one sitting on this fiery throne. I believe he's looking down now. Can you see the angels? Can you feel the anticipation of the angelic host looking down? They know what's happening. They desire to look into what's happening with the things we preach. But right now they're looking down. Maybe there's a herald there at the gates, the pearly gates. And he's looking down and he's seeing something come. I mean, it's a conquering king. And he's got a bunch of captives that he's bringing with him. And he's coming up to heaven. And he says, the dominions, he says in verse 12, have been taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season of time. He said, I saw in the night vision, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds. He's coming up. This is a heavenly view looking down. And so now he's coming up. Remember the disciples there, they saw him go up in the clouds. In like manner, he's going to come again. But if you're up there and you're looking down, you're seeing one like the Son of Man coming up in the clouds. It came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And the same concept of, I'm giving you, this is the corn, you're born king, Jesus. I've given you all power in heaven and earth, Jesus. You're already king. This is a recognition. This is a coronation. This is the exaltation of our God as he enters into heaven as the conquering king. And he says, and there were given to him dominion and glory, amen, and a kingdom and a people, and nations and languages should serve him. Friends, that's what we're doing here today. We're here to exalt and to serve our king and to learn more about him. He says, and to serve him and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Amen. I like what the brother said. I get tired of hearing about the good old days type situation. I tell you, we believe that there was a son sent. There was a child born. And he would establish the kingdom of David with judgment and with justice and with the increase of peace. And this government, the increase of this government, there shall be no end. Amen. That's the kingdom, and that's the king that we serve today. There'll be no end. There's a growth in this kingdom. It's like a mountain. It's like a mustard seed. Throughout all ages, let praise be in the churches, my friends. I'm not going to turn there, but you can turn there if you want to. But this psalm, I don't know. Maybe this isn't even talking about this, but I'll tell you, Psalm 24. Yeah. Psalm 24 talks about who shall ascend up to the high hill.
Yeah.
Who shall ascend? It says, who is this King of glory? Yeah. It says, open up ye gates. Lift up your heads, ye gates. The King of glory shall come in. Yeah. Oh, but who is this King of Glory, the Lord, strong and mighty? Can you see the angelic host on one side and another? Can you see Michael the archangel says, who is this King of Glory? Gabriel's over there and says, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in power. He says, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of Glory. Can you see the 24 elders there? They're there. Maybe the cherubim, the seraphim. You got those with the flaming swords. They're standing there. You got the six-winged seraphim flying there. You got the 24 elders casting their crowns down. You know, somebody says, you know, I get our crowns in heaven. I can see, you know, somebody gets their crown in heaven and starts putting it on their head, and somebody slaps their hands and says, let's read the directions. I said, find the king and throw. Find the king. It's a frisbee. We're not having big mansions or big crowns. If we do, it's just for that long to throw them at our king's feet. Who is this King of Glory? The King of Glory came in. Our captain and our savior. Amen. Friends, it was his ascension, his coronation. And I wish we could have been there, but I think we could get a taste of it.
Yeah.
Let's crown him Lord of all. Amen. Every time we come to the house of God.
Amen.
Go read the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 4, chapter 5. I like it that over there. They're getting in trouble. Getting thrown in jail. We cannot but speak the things of God.
Yeah.
You read Acts chapter 5, verse 31, and it says this. It says, he whom God hath exalted,
yeah,
it's he who we testify of.
Yes, right.
Lord, help us testify of that King.
Yeah. Yeah.